Again, we have the privilege this morning of having Paul Stanley, one of our supportive missionaries, visiting with us. Paul and his wife Phyllis joined the Navigators in 1970 and worked with students and military officers in Washington, D.C. area. In 1973, Paul and Phyllis and their four children moved to Europe to pioneer a navigator discipling and leadership training ministry in the East European bloc and the former Soviet Union. Paul later assumed responsibility for the rapidly expanding Navigator European ministries. In 1978, Paul and Phyllis became supported missionaries of Grace Community Church, and we have supported them for the last 32 years. After 11 years in the Eastern Bloc and the former Soviet Union, the Stanley family returned to the United States, where Paul helped bring about major changes in ministry approaches and a new emphasis of leader development. In 1990, Paul joined the International Executive Team of the Navigators, which gives overall leadership and direction to Navigator ministries in 120 countries with over 5,000 ministry staff of 87 nationalities. Paul gave leadership to large portions of the Navigators' global movement and spent most of his time coaching, mentoring, and developing leaders throughout the Navigators' world. Paul and Phyllis have dedicated their lives to people, helping others to develop and orient their lives and leadership around Jesus Christ. And this has been and continues to be the heartbeat of the ministry. We're very glad to be able to have Paul visiting with us today to bring us God's word. Paul?
Well, thank you. It's really been a delight for us to be a part of your missions family and all these years. And it's just good. I think it's been about almost 4 or 5 years since we've been up this way. So I was eager to come and be able to connect with you and bring you an update or whatever, and just to understand what's going on. You know, it's an interesting thing when you look at the world. We don't have newspapers that tell us what God's doing in the world. As a matter of fact, I was watching a Fox presentation, just quickly turned on to pick up some news just a few days ago. After I finished it, I just thought, I'm so discouraged. You know, I don't need to be bombarded with everything that's going wrong, everything that's in crisis, everything that could turn and suddenly evaporate some things that we've trusted in. I have my own friends that have been losing jobs and things going on. It's not going so well in this world, and it's touching every area and every nation. But you know, as you sit and then look around and you see what God's doing, there's not a newspaper that produces it, but it is very exciting what God's doing. God is moving. And I love the passage in John 5:17, which just tells us that God is always at work. He's working your life. He's working your network where you are. The problem is, if you ever read that book, Experiencing God by Blackaby, he says, God is at work. Find out where he's working. Get your eyes open. He is working. And wherever he's working, join him. And I love that. I read that maybe, I don't know, it'd be 15 so years ago. And I said, now that's it. We are to be the participants of a team, agents of God, moving into that world where you live, loving people. You know, the agenda. I had a good friend that I said, they said, what's the strategies today? Everybody's saying the strategies to reach their neighbor, reach their people. You know, what's the strategy? I said, there's nothing different. Pray for them, love them, and watch for that moment to get them into the scriptures. Today's day and age, people don't respond necessarily coming directly to church. That's a little bit dangerous for them. They haven't been around it. But we're starting to have some generations that have not gone to church, and their parents have never gone to church. When we moved to Europe and I took responsibility for Europe, I went out and did some moving among the students. And in the German culture, there are generations who have never gone to church. And so I remember talking to a young man right in one of the places we were eating, and I was with one of our young staff on the campus, and And we got talking with him. And I normally could ask somebody, do you have anybody in your life that lives like Jesus Christ? He acknowledged he knew of Jesus Christ. And, any that go to church, for instance, and normally you get back, well, an aunt or an uncle or someone or, that they haven't been going, but they knew of somebody. But this person said, no, don't know of anything. And he only knew of Jesus Christ because he was mentioned more in swearing than in honor. But it was an interesting thing. I've never met a person four generations removed from going to church or having any spiritual religious relationship. Well, that's the way it's growing. Things are going a lot like this, but there's some turning taking place. And I'd like to just take some moments to just share some thoughts as I travel around the world and look at things, and just to give a little perspective on it, because you and I are critical to the movement of the gospel. And it doesn't mean that you just have to go out and knock on doors. Just start loving people. I watched my mother years ago. I come from a fairly wealthy home and lived in these wealthy suburbs, and they have all this other, distance. We had, tennis courts separating us from neighbors and all the rest. And my mother just kept going to other people and just bring them over, to inviting them to come for coffee. And that's all she did, just kept coming for coffee. Now, of course, I've got to just say, she was Swedish. And I grew up with the idea that every morning I'd get up, she'd get up real early. So she'd be down in the kitchen table with her Bible open, a few other things, that she'd be praying for, and little lists and all the rest. And there were five boys and one girl in our family, and I was the fifth boy. And so I remember coming down, and there always there was there, a cup of coffee and things going on, and she said, warmly greet me, and said, hi, sweetheart, you sleep well? I said, yeah. So she'd start putting it together. And I grew up with this, that to really follow God, what you need to do is you read the Bible, you pray, and you always have coffee. Now, coffee is close to the Holy Spirit. So, right? You got Starbucks building on that, But always she would say, sweetheart, let me just tell you what I've been reading, and she'd sip her coffee. So I didn't, it was just a great thing. But you know what? She led so many people to Christ in that little neighborhood. Was she evangelist? No. She was a darn good lover of people and a super coffee maker. And that was it. That was it. And her prayer, it's there. It's something you and I connect. And we've turned our whole ministries on campuses. It used to be big meetings, big all this, and we forgot programs doesn't work as much as they might have, where you have a readiness. People are kind of spiritually ready to respond. And we're not seeing that in the American campuses and other places in Europe or whatever it is. And so we're calling this whole thing becoming an insider. You come, every one of you is an insider to a part of this world where you go to work. High school students, where they are. I mean, it's just amazing. And you just become an insider. You begin to talk to them. I just attended a reunion. I went to West Point and I played football there. And our coach during that time is Paul Dietzel. He's 85, and they're bringing him back to honor him. And they asked us, all of those who played for him over those 5 years, to come back and be with him and just honor him. Well, I wanted to do that, but one of the biggest things I wanted to do is go back and just see the buddies I played with over the years. And we went through a lot. Well, we spent hours together. And it was just like we'd been together. It's been 46 years since I graduated there. My kids used to ask me, did you know George Washington, Dad? So I told, no, not that. And he said, did you play with leather helmets? I said, no, they, a little bit more than that, but it was really fun just talking to these guys and their stories. But you know what? We're finished with life in a sense of the big things are going. And a lot of guys have been successful. But they'd come over, we'd start talking. I said, Paul, are you still with this religious stuff? And I said, boy, no, I don't get near religious stuff. He said, well, I thought you were in the ministry. I said, yeah, I am, but I'm not in religion. I said, no, I'm in what it's, just bringing others to enjoy and love, follow Jesus Christ. And he said, and one guy, big guy, he put his arm around me, he says, I just love you, buddy. I think of what you were like when we played football. And anytime they needed prayer, they'd ask you. And I watched you, and I've thought of you over the years, and you're still doing it. And he gives me this big hug. And I said, how about you? How about you? It's all it is. God will bring so many opportunities, but sometimes we're not engaged. It's kind of like, duh. It just went right by us. I used to be that way, fair. But it's just in the flow of life, and you're insiders. The most safe place in the world, if you're in a neighborhood, is your living room. They'll come to your living room to read the Bible together as non-Christians quicker than they will to come into the church. But once they come to church, that's what we've done, once they come to church and begin to grow in their discipleship, we pull them right into that church so they can experience the wholeness of it. But many of them have a bad experience with the church, or they didn't know church. They didn't know anything at all. But I love the idea we're secret agents moving around, loving people. That's what it is. Why were the people so comfortable with Jesus? He didn't have a shallow gospel. No. He just loved people. He made them feel okay. He accepted them. He thought they were neat. He weren't criticizing them and everything and all the rest. And it happens all around the world. You want to reach Muslims? You love them. You get close to them. Get to find out who they are. Now, that's not your world and my world, but I watch our staff out there. They're leading literally hundreds and thousands of people in China, Muslim world. We have some of the largest Muslim ministries in the world, but we don't talk about them. But it's all relational. A guy came up to me. I was standing with a couple of leaders from Campus Crusade and a bunch of others, and we were on a meeting, and he said, hey, it's good to see you guys standing together, Campus Crusade and the Navigators. So, when I was on a campus, I was in competition with the Campus Crusade, and then we started to pray together, and we realized we were on the same team. So, anyhow, it was great, though. These guys are good buddies. And he says, one thing I like about you guys is you believe in multiplication. And I said, no, not anymore. He said, what do you mean? The other guys, were kind of, yeah, and no. And I said, he said, what do you mean? I mean, aren't you guys with multiplication? You want to multiply and everything? I said, no. It gives the wrong idea. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm into generations. I'm into people through people, loving relationships. And multiplying of people who can do Bible studies and to lead Bible studies, that's nice. But I want to see multiplication of lives through lives. It's just like somebody has a baby and puts the baby in the room, and they take off and start going out there, and they're going to have more babies. And you say, wait a minute, you forgot your baby back here. I says, I pray for them, and they'll take care of themselves. It doesn't happen. And so the challenge is this really with us. And so anyhow, I put some things on some slides, and so if we could pop those on, the first one, and I just want to walk you through some of this idea. The question is, what in the world is going on? What in the world, the big world, what is going on out there? So let's just think a little bit of the background. And the question here, go ahead and flip to the next one. Oh, Okay, all right. So this is, it's all about reaching people. It's not about big programs. It's not about all kinds of other things. It's reaching people. This is who God loves. And so how many are out there? Just let me test you. How many people are in this world today?
6 billion.
Close. It's, well, the latest figure was 6.9. 6.9. Can you imagine all the billions of people in the world? Now, where are they? Where are they? Well, they're clustered in little nations. Go ahead and turn that. They're clustered in nations. And nations, as you see in the scriptures, we'll see nations, you know, go into all the world and reach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Well, these nations, what they're really talking about is the word ethne, but it means peoples, people groups. And you've heard that. You've heard that term. And it's basically a cultures of peoples of similar culture, language, and values. Acts 17 is a fascinating passage. And I've highlighted, I didn't tell all the little parts of it, but in the red particularly, it says, from one man, he, God, made every nation, every peoples. So visualize little peoples. When Jesus looks out in the world today, from his point where he is, he sees clusters of people. We call them nations. What they are is just clusters of people. And they're banded together with culture, language, values, and things that bring them together. And it says, from one nation, he made every nation, from one man, every nation, that they should inhabit the whole earth. So we have people all over the world. When the communists moved in Eastern Europe and took over, they cut out places that said, this is Hungary, this is Romania. But Romania had about one-third of their population were not Romanians. They were Hungarians by nature. And as a result of that, they never fit. They never connected. So we made political boundaries, and the same thing in Africa. They make political boundaries, but you have different tribes and people that are deeply committed to each other. And so what he did, though, this is why he did it. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Can you imagine? So the Swedes are living up there because God said that. God developed them. Or the Brazilians and the different groups of Brazilians. And that's what he's saying. They're little groups. And you've heard of hidden peoples. There are many of them that couldn't be reached. And so they're hidden from us in a sense. But he determined the times and the exact places where they should live. So they're living there because God said to live there. He put them there. And then it says this. God did this so that they would seek him, reach out for him, and find him. People are going to be won in the context of their familiar people. And that's why we send missionaries. That's why he said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And so if I reach the, let's say, the French, and if I reach the French, it doesn't mean that I reached Europe. Or it doesn't mean that the Germans will suddenly start responding. They have a different language, a different culture, even in our... Not necessarily say to me, what do you mean by that? You describe it as hats here, and you're not... I've been in all kinds of buses in all kinds of lands. I went up to Finland. I sat down with our Finnish staff, or the country director. We're going someplace in this little bus. And as we sit there, nobody says anything. They look straight ahead. And if anything happened, straight ahead. And if you talk to a neighbor, hi! You think, how do these people get reached? Well, they're not going to be reached by a Texan. I mean, they just won't. It would irritate them. You walk in, they go, hi-yo, feed people in this guy. Come on, let's just talk a little bit here in this bus. No, it's not going to be that. So that's why somebody goes in and moves with them. But if we reach the Finns, it doesn't mean we're going to automatically reach the Texans. You see what I mean? And it's a protection. It's a protection. Because also, if the Germans go crazy and get way off into secularization, the French can be totally untouched. They're still waiting for the gospel. I've seen it happen. where you have one country, same thing happening here, and bad things happening, and the other one, it doesn't touch them at all. So God has put all these nations, these people together, like he said, and he's protected them. And if they're going to be reached, you've got to get inside the nation. That's why we send missionaries. People say, oh, well, I'm praying for that. Somebody's got to take that gospel and live it out, plant it in this among these people and these people groups. And that's what's happening. And as they went several years ago and began to look at this, there are about 17,000 of them. Do you know what's gotten down of hidden peoples that are still yet remaining to be reached? That's down to about 5,600 now. Tremendous effort, because people said, hey, there's some peoples that aren't going to get it. We've got the gospel in Brazil, but Brazil has at least 200 people groups. We don't have them in Brazil. Now, we have businessmen in New York. Just because we go in and have a ministry to New York, say, well, we're really ministering to the people in New York. You can't say that. Because I know people that only work with wealthy businessmen, professionals. And they are reaching them in whole different ways. But it doesn't mean the poor are being reached. You see what I mean? We need to send people into each of those nations. And so that's what Acts 17 is all about. So if you change that, please, switch. And so he gave us the great commission. Matthew 28 and several other places. Go make disciples of all nations, peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I command you. Now there's three parts to that. Go make disciples. Go. Don't come. It doesn't say sit around in the church and they'll come to you. No. It says, go. Walk across the street. Walk down the way. My wife, I've been traveling most of my life, matter of fact, I've been in this ministry about 45 years, and I spent 20 years of that gone, if you total that up. And it's just been things that God's grace, we've been able to handle that, and the kids and all the rest, but there's just lots of things going out there. But go. Now, I have a different go now, what I go to do. But you know, it's a challenge to go. And then it says baptizing them. This does not mean dunking them. It does not mean taking water and dunking them. That won't do it. It says baptizing. The Greek meaning of that is identify with. So what he's saying is identify, connect them to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Connect them to the whole Trinity. Not just Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Father. He said, identify them, connect them to the Trinity, not just part of it, so that they have a living relationship with all three who are one in God. And so that's a challenge. And then the last part, it says, teaching them to obey. Now let me ask you a question. What's the hardest part of those three of the Great Commission? What's the hardest thing to do? Go? Okay? That's the easiest part, go. But that's what we always are telling people. Go, go, go. What's the hardest part to do? The last part. How many of you in here have children? All right. Is it easy to teach them to obey? How long? What does it take to teach them to obey what you want them to obey? A lifetime. I mean, it takes what? It takes time together. You know, Jesus did three things. He taught, he modeled, and he coached. And that's what we parents need to do. You're constantly doing it. Maybe you didn't write that down and understand it that way, but you're always teaching. Teaching sometimes formally, mostly Jesus taught very informally. The Sermon on the Mount was just a very small time. Where he taught was primarily when something happened. So the Pharisees said, hey, you were letting your disciples break off corn and break off some wheat and eat it on the Sabbath. You were wrong. And he breaks into a discourse that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. But he was teaching that all the time. Moms, dads, and now I'm a granddad with 11 grandchildren, and I'm teaching them. We're working with all these things. And so then we model what we teach. And then we're praying for them and working with them, but we coach them. And so it's really interesting. You're doing this all the time, mom and dad. This is the part of the Great Commission that we're failing on. Because we think it doesn't say, we think it says what? Teach them what? Teach them Bible study. Teach them this, teach them that. Since when will the person, the kids, absorb what it means to walk out those things? Unless you model it. Unless you walk with them, that you're there with them. And as a granddad, it's just a tremendous thing what God is doing. Just recently, my daughter, who had been married for 19 years, had to go through a divorce. And it was a nasty thing, and she was protecting her husband for years and never letting us know because we said, no divorce happens in our family. We grew up this way. But all of a sudden, we see that this relationship she's having is destructive. It's killing her. It's her killing the kids. And we finally discovered it when he lost his job and they moved into our house. And I watched some things going on, and my goodness, they had tried counseling, all kinds of things. We'd been with them. But now suddenly, she's living there, and we've got, at that time, it was a 16-year-old and a 11-year-old. 16 was a little of a guy, and the 11-year-old was a young little girl. And so I looked out there. I have just turned over my executive responsibilities. Our team blessed me to go into leadership with emerging generations. Been working with Lausanne committees and things like that. And so we've developed a whole thing of leading like Jesus. And we've been having a great time. But the doors were opening to some tremendous things. And so all of a sudden, this happens in our house. And we're there. And the court finally rules, dissolves the marriage, and they have divorce, is ended. And he's supposed to pay all this money and all those things. He did nothing. He just left. And we don't even know where he is. Hasn't paid a cent. So all these things are happening. And I'm looking at it, and I'm saying, you know what? I need to go back and break out my notes of what a father is, because I think I'm a father again. I've got to redo this. I got kind of angry. How can I do that? Doors are opening up. Things are happening. God's at work. And now I've got to stay here. My wife says, yeah. She says, hon, when you're gone, it's different. When you're in their life and working and meeting with them, praying with them, talking with them, they need a dad because their adult dad is a disaster and they're fearful of him. You've got to reshape that whole model of what an adult man it could be. And so, you know, I learned one thing. Many of our limitations in life that we see as limitations, and we say, I've got to get over this and get on with other things. The Lord just said to me, Paul, it's not a limitation. It's a directive for you. Embrace it. You're a father. Step in. And I did. And so for the last year and a quarter, I've been dad, pouring myself anew. The world's to be reached. Things are happening. Doors are opening up. People are asking. Stay right at home. Dad. So, you know, I did. We started to pour that in. And all of a sudden, our girl, who's now 13, in my study, I've got this leather chair that some guys gave to me, and I sit and read, and I'm writing, and I come walking in the office, or walking down my study, and there's a big light. I love Grandpa. And then she comes down and wants to sit in that leather chair and do her homework while I'm there. And she says, I love being with you, Grandpa. And so the psychologist tells us that I'm regaining her. She feels safe with me. And then she says, this is huge. Keep it up. I said, I thought I was going to be finished. Did you graduate from this? No. You know, Well, I just started to love them. God had some things for me to do. Then my other son turned around, and my grandson, and we had a, you know, we've met with him, and I've taught him all kinds of things in his life anyhow. We'd have taken him for a couple of days of camping way up in the Colorado mountains where I live. You know, a lot of things going on, but we're meeting, we're praying together, we're getting into scriptures, we're starting to memorize, we're talking about his classmates, and he's a great baseball player. He was All-State, and so how that job, what you can do with it. We just keep walking together. Find myself going to all these baseball games, and there I am. And I stop looking at my watch. I start worrying about other things. I'm just decided, Dad. Well, you know what happened? He won the appointment to the Air Force Academy. And I had to get over that from the West Point view, but he really wanted West Point, but then he moved 2,000 miles away, and he wants to be a pilot. So the only thing we have to pilot is a tank, you know, or something like that. So anyhow, he just went in, and he's been in there 3-4 weeks now of this beast barracks, this adjustment, and it's really tough. They go after this, and we get this little note, an email from a mother who's the mother of another cadet going through this tough stuff. And she writes and says, I just want to call you or just to write you and tell you how much your son, Jordan, has meant to my son. He got away from the Lord. He's been angry. He's been all by himself. He got into the academy. He's there. And he has got around Jordan. And Jordan has brought him back to Christ. Jordan has loved this guy. He prays with him. He talks with him. He does all these things. Well, where did he learn that? How'd that happen? So we've got things going. Lots of things going. And so God just adjusts you, and it's not a disaster. It's not a limitation. God's just saying, I want to move you into the flow. I'm flowing here. I'm going. So it's not only nations, but it's lots of other things as well. And so we just have to tune in. We have to say, some of the limitations I see in my life are not limitations. They're directives. And God wants us to embrace him. And so he's given me a different mission. Now I'm kind of get back, and he's doing real well, and other things are opening up, and I just can tell you a lot of things that are going on. It's just be exciting. But it's exciting, and that's what God, in a sovereign way, has moved these peoples, these nations, clustered them, so that we can come in there and bring the gospel into the middle of it. And to live out Jesus. And just work with Jesus. And I had to go to this one country because the 4 or 5 missionary couples that they were there, they couldn't get along together. They were having different opinions, and they're arguing about this and strategy and all the rest. And I brought them together and said, you guys, knock off whatever work you're doing. For the next 2 days, you're mine. And we're meeting here. Well, I've got some things to do, but you are mine. And very rarely do I have to use our organizational authority, but I said, if you don't come to this meeting, you can start packing because you are going home. Oh, so you mean it? Yeah, here. So we did, and we spent time just praying, working through things. And I told them, how can you represent the living Christ and the life-giving gospel? And you're arguing. Who wants your gospel? Who wants to live with that? Is that the result of this gospel? The very ones bringing the gospel think it's just a 3 verses or a bridge illustration, or it's a 4 laws or something. Or no, it's a life we're giving. Think generational. It's a life we give. And these guys, and the Lord just did a miracle thing and brought them together, and just things happening. And I mean, it's just exciting what God's doing with those 4 now, because they got with God. They figured it out that we're not even living the gospel out ourselves. And how in the world can we be reaching others? So anyhow, that's this. So let's just go through. This is the Great Commission. Go to the next one. And the other one is the Great Commandment, and that's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So it's not just going, going, going. It's loving, loving, loving. It's loving two things, he says. The full creed of Jesus Christ was very simple. Love God and what? Love people. Love God and love people. And so that's what we see. So the first part of this, it says, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is like unto itself. It says, but love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's because God is love, this is what he's all about, and the basis for all these laws was to help us live like God. And we found out we couldn't do it, but that's where the Holy Spirit and Jesus has come in. He's given us the ability to live in a God-like way. That's what good works says. What are the good works Jesus did? They were God-like works. And you can do God-like things with people. Talk to them. Love them. Pray for them. I met with a couple in England, and they're retired. And he was a bank, head of a big bank. He's retired out of London up to this other area. And they moved into this little village and built this beautiful home. And you know what they do? They walk around through the village, the main one, praying for every house. There are only 36 houses. And they pray for, just like that, their neighborhood, and they keep praying. And then they keep connecting with people. And then they talk and stop and talk. And so as they have done that with each one, now they start walking and they say, well, how do you do? And how's things going? It was one lady said, oh, my, well, it's really terrible. And told her about some things. They stopped and prayed right there in the street. And they prayed. And then they kept going. Well, that woman says, you know what we just did? You know those people that moved out there? That big bank president and everything that we feel he's so different? He walks hard and ever. They're praying. They prayed with me. And not only what happened is the prayer got answered. And so this is 2 years later. We're sitting in their living room talking with them. And you can't believe what's going on in that 36-house village. I mean, God is at work. He invites them all to the house. They have things going on. They have fun. He bought all kinds of stuff that, you know, croquet, you know, and all that. I mean, just, I haven't, you know, play that in years, you know. But anyhow, they play that. And it's just, they don't run after each other with the hammers, but they hit the ball, you know. Well, something is going on. Well, they've had three of those houses. The families within them have committed their lives to Christ. And if you ask this guy, are you an evangelist? He says, no, I'm a bank president. No, are you evangelist? No, I'm a bank president. I'm a retired bank president. And all he does is walk around. And they love people, talk to them, invite them to the house, pray with them, invite their kids down. Says, I just put a pool in. I did a whole bunch of things. It's all for the kids. I hate swimming. You see what I mean? It's just do what you got. It's just that's what happens. Okay, so the Great Commission, it's all those two. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment, they go together. Don't run off on one without the other. And so let's just keep going here. It's what happens. Can you flip it one more? There we go. So this is how are we doing in the world? I'm way over time, I guess. I'm not sure exactly where I am. But this is the world as we know it, with all the different continents. Let me just ask you a question. Which one of those would you say the gospel is really moving? Asia? Okay, what else? Africa? Uh-huh. What else? Any others? What about some, where is it hard? Where is the gospel just hardly known? Europe and North America. Isn't that interesting? Now, in some of the modern terminology, what they're saying now, if you have a global south, in other words, the lower hemisphere, the lower half of the world, which includes Asia, Africa, and Latin America, South America, that's where the gospel is really moving. And it's moving in all different kinds of ways. Miraculous things are happening. People say to me, I asked a student the other day I was with, and he says, does God still do God-like things? I said, well, what do you mean? He says, like, heal or, you know, resurrect the dead. Or turn, you know, all the things you hear about Jesus doing it. Does he still do those things? And I said, now, why do you ask that? And I'm trying to get to the real question. He says, well, I'd like to believe in God, but I don't see him doing anything. I see him, everything's worse. And a lot of the people that say they follow Jesus, I'm not impressed. Is God still at work? Well, how would you answer that question? And say, well, he's in work somewhere else, you know. I mean, I've met people who have been raised from the dead, supposedly. But they were dead and they prayed over him. But that wasn't in Manhattan. That was over in the Middle East. I've been around these. I've never been there with anything like that. But they tell about this. Well, there are lots of things. And you think back when Jesus went back to his own hometown, couldn't do anything. Why? Because a lack of faith. Now, I don't think it's the only reason those big miracles happen, not only because he loves the people, wants to release them something, but it demonstrates that the gospel was powerful, that it gave credence and credibility to the message. So we don't need to keep running all over trying to do those things. What your credibility and my credibility is who I am, how I live. It's the ways of Jesus. Never thought of that. I'm just reading a book called by Eugene Peterson called The Ways of Jesus. Your ways tell everything. How do you respond to difficulty? How do you treat other people? How do you do these things? You watch Jesus, people felt comfortable around him because of the ways he did things, the ways he related to people. As a matter of fact, people will basically, if they get a chance to describe you, will describe you because of the ways you live life, the way you do your work. And there are biblical truths under all of those things. It's the ways you respond to other things. People are watching. It's the ways. And the ways come out of what those deep truths that God has given to us. The reason we, you know, do all work is unto the Lord. So what does that mean in my job? Do I complain about this? Do I get this, argue, and then play? You know, how do I do that? How do I carry out my life? How do I go shopping? You know, it's just, when I see people, when I get to the place where I check out, how do the ways I handle things? You know, it's just an interesting life, but that's another whole world. But if you get into this, you'll just see there's a lot going on. And it didn't just start, because in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he's giving the promises and calling out Abraham, and he says, you ones who follow God, he said, I will bless you, but I will bless you so that what? You can be a blessing to the nations. Blessing to the nations. You, your life, wherever you are, whether you're in school, high school, college, out on the work, or whatever it is, you are to bring blessing to the people. That opens up things, opens up ideas, opens up relationships. And so it's not something that just, an idea that you, well, I'll be a nice Boy Scout. No. Girl Scout, no. That, we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about the ways you handle things with people. And that's very critical. And it's very critical in reaching other generations and people, other kinds of people. But let me just take you a couple things. I think we just need to draw this to a conclusion. But let's go to the next one here and just identify. You've seen the 1040 window. I just want to remind you of that. What do you observe of all those nations in the 1040 window? What just comes to your mind? You think, oh, yeah, observation. It's what? Muslims. Oh, yeah, okay. So there are many Muslim nations. Yeah, most of that. And of course, here's a lot of the beginning of it, but it's all through in here. It's over here, and it's moving into other places. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in Asia. And you know, all kinds of things, good things are happening there. We don't even have time to tell, and I'm sure you folks could tell lots of things that are going on in Central Europe. Is that where you are, isn't it? Tajikistan, yeah. And lots of things going on, and we're going to hear from that. But, so I won't take a lot of time, but that was helpful to focus the missions, a part of our life and our world, to focus prayer on it, because it's in there that most of the hidden peoples are. Most of the hidden peoples are there. And it's these people are, many of those countries are hostile to the gospel. They don't want it. Now, we don't use the word Christian at all in those the area. People don't become Christians. That'd be the worst thing in the world in their minds. Because the Christian nation of America is the one that sends all that junk from Hollywood into their country. They don't want to be a Christian. So we talk about becoming a follower of Jesus, who's the second most honored prophet in their world. And the Quran mentioned over 100 times about Jesus. It even says that Jesus is the teacher. Follow him. I mean, most Islamic people don't even know it says that. And so there's a lot going on there. It's just huge. And so go ahead to the next one. Then if you take a quick run through just Africa, the gospel is moving like crazy. But coming from the north end of that is Muslims, the Islamic world, and it's pushing down into the largest state, which is, you know, Nigeria, which is right on the curve, that larger country there. And it's battling. But it's not only that, it's the rest of all the lower two-thirds are just, the gospel is moving, and that is, people are just jumping onto it, love it. But the problem is what? It's not teaching them to obey. And so their roots are about like that. You remember the parable of the soils? And when there's no root, that's depth, the heat comes across and it destroys it. And that's what's happened. And you see it all the time. I meet people, Africans, who have accepted Christ about 6-7 times. You know, it's just, there's no depth. I was in one probably had about 12,000 people in this little city, village, and 2 years before that, the Jesus film came through there. And the result of the Jesus film is that, if you read it, the whole village came to Christ. Well, I was thrilled about that. But 2 years later, when I was there, there was no evidence of Jesus at all. There's just nothing. And so this what happens is when the soil, it doesn't go deep into there, the heat comes, the air, and it just wipes it out. And so that's a very difficult part. And so the challenge in Africa is depth, discipleship. And not just teaching programs, but teaching life to life. Okay, next one. That's Latin America. What's going on there is particularly among the poor, the uneducated are moving by the thousands. As we sit here, 22 churches will be established today. Every day, a rate of 22 new churches come into being. Little ones, you know, and they start, but it's just moving like crazy. Where the navigators are, where we've been called, we've got ministries in all those countries, and we're operating, we normally move in on the educated classes. And that's where we're seeing tremendous response. Those that have had college educations or in professions and all the rest, and so that's what we're working at. We're trying to get the top to start coming to know Christ. Let's go to the next one. Asia. The story there, of course, is all about China. And China, the last estimate I've heard, is million. We don't even have the ability to take statistics that are accurate. But it's moving tremendously. Well, now we've been in there for 18 years, the NAVs, and it's unbelievable what's going on among the educated classes. We're seeing thousands and thousands of them come to know Christ over the last 18 years. It took us about 10 years to actually get to the relationships where we could start doing that. But they have taken the ball, and they are now reaching their colleagues in little clusters in their little apartments, and five or six people come, and they read the Bible, they commit their lives to Christ, and they keep going. And now we're getting a missionary movement among the educated classes are moving into all over in China and taking the ball. And our missionaries, we've got about 400 there. It's just amazing. They can just stand back and watch. They're just fanning the flames. It's really going. Wherever the Chinese are, they're responding to the gospel. And so let's just flip that. And then you've got Europe. And, of course, that is a tough place. But there, among students, we're seeing a bit of a revival. The Netherlands, what we say Holland, is we have seen 1,500 students a year coming to know Christ. What was before, it was up. And you know why? And we've tried to figure it out from a human point of view, not just because God has begun to work, which is the big reason, but they realized in a secular, non-absolute context of culture, you can't live together. You cannot live life if you don't have some absolutes you commit to. And so you create all this wishy-washy, and everybody's fine. If you like it, do it. Well, you try to get married on that. And if I don't have share a commitment with my wife, you can't have these. I can't have that. So suddenly I leave, and I can just go anywhere I want, or have a relationship with another woman. And well, I just felt like doing it. You know, that's fine. Well, wait a minute, you can't do that. What do I mean I can't do that? Well, you've got a commitment. Oh, I didn't make any commitments. You know, there are no absolutes that we need to. Well, the Dutch are very practical people. And they just said, I can't live life that way. You know, I can't, I don't, when I drive my car, I don't go 100 miles an hour because I feel like it. It says 60 miles an hour is the limit. The limit's there. If you violate it, you get in trouble. Well, that should be all through a culture. Anyhow, they have come to Christ, and it's just absolutely exciting. And the exciting thing about it is they're going home to their parents who are in their 50s, and they are leading them to Christ. So that's just exciting. So go ahead, flip another. North America, we know that, and I'll just let that be because it's a challenge where we are right now. And I think this financial crisis and all the other things that are happening is proving out our real mettle. How do we really believe in a God who is over all things? Can we walk with God through this? What happens if I lose my job? And there's a lot of things like that. It's testing us. So one more. And that's just the idea here. Just I put a quick general one, is the gospel to every person. The challenge is this. This is what some of the our statisticians come up with and work hard on these. But true believers, they're about 10% of the world. Nominal adherence to Christianity, another 20. But then you'll see heard but no response, 40. Virtually no exposure to the gospel, 30. So 70% of the world is without the gospel at this point. And some have heard in vague ways, probably a lot, like I said, sometimes they just hear something, but they don't respond. But it's the true believers. It's one out of every 10 that's going to really, we've got a lot to go. And so that's a big challenge for us. Now flip it again. I think that's... it's all about reaching people. I have one just suggestion, and this could actually change your mission thinking. I would encourage every one of you, families, to identify a nation. Start praying for it. Learn all you can about it. In this world of Google, if you can't find all these things through Google, your kids can. And go in there and just go and find... identify a nation. You might just be interested in it, you know, whatever. I'm just concerned. Whatever the reason is. I've just talked to a guy who's done this with his family, and they chose Iran. And they started to pray for Iran. They prayed around the table. They found more. They got the kids looking up things. They found more information. They found out what's going on there spiritually. They've gotten in touch with a couple of mission groups. I mean, they have opened up the door to their family, to this whole thing. They're praying, thinking around. Every time something comes up in the news, or I mean, they look, oh, look, let's just start praying. They are so into it. They just came back from a visit as a family to Iran, visiting some of the family they've been praying for 5 years for Iran. They walked around Iran with spiritual eyes, watching things happen. It looks like one kid is going to start learning Arabic and go over. I mean, be careful when you do this. Don't be too quick. But all I'm saying is, if you hone in on one of these nations, remember, carry the Acts 17 idea that God's put them in a nation so they can be reached and something plopped right in it. It will really bring to life a lot of what you're doing in your families. And I know you could do it as Sunday school classes and stuff like that, whatever it is. But as a family, you're going to be praying every night. It's going to do something in your family. And it's just pick it out. So that's why he did it. He put it all in those nations. And I would just really encourage you to do this, because it'll bring the rest of the world. God has his hearts on the nations. That's what he is. He loves the nations. He loves the people he's created and clustered them, connected them into that little place. And just like the Tajikistan, which you guys are operating in, it's a whole different culture. It's not like all the other central European countries. It's different. And you guys are figuring out the differences and coming in there and planting the gospel in a few responsive people, fanning the flames, and all of a sudden, God just starts moving them. Well, anyhow, that's probably a little of me, a little of ministry, and a little bit of the world, but get involved. Get your head involved, get your heart involved, and you watch what will happen in your life. It's exciting. God is at work. So, Lord, we just thank you for working. We thank you that you've allowed us to be part of this. That we can pray, we can give, we can go, we can even do more. And we can also be part of reaching the people around us. Not with a big plan and not saying, well, I just don't know how to do that. Just loving them, bring them into our home, eventually reading the Bible just together, a chapter of John, talk about it and go home. Or whatever it is. But Lord, right around us are hungry people. They don't even know it's the gospel they need. And Lord, lead us to those people, to love them, put our arm around them, pray for them, and somehow get them into the Word so that they can see the truth and embrace it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.